God is faithful.
Amen.
One of the things that I teach the adult class, Sunday school class in our church, and it's sort of the, we call them the young adults. Well, we're not that young anymore, but with families and all. And one of the themes that we come back to over and over and over again is God's faithfulness from generation to generation. One of our favorite names for God is I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Not because we want to become Jewish, not because of that, but because what it states in there, I was his God, I'm his God, and I'm his God. And it just goes on from generation to generation. So claim by faith that your God will be their God. And what will facilitate that is reality. It's reality. You see, if there's one thing that young people crave, the next generation craves, it's the real. They want the real. They don't want the phony. They don't want the fake. They don't want a show. They want the real. They want something that's real. And that's why it behooves us that God is real to us, and that we seek him, and that we live for him, and that we honor him. And that is the best way. I'm not saying don't say anything, but they want to see reality in our lives. I wanted to share with our brother and with all of us when I heard his testimony. I certainly can identify with that. Sounded like the screenplay for the film God's Not Dead. If you're familiar with that, it's sort of the same story that plays out. This fellow actually does get involved with a professor who speaks out against God. But I want to encourage us all to do what the Bible says. This isn't just what we say, but what the Bible says. Peter tells us to always be ready to give a defense for the faith, for the hope that lies within you. And you know, use that, for example, for our brother here and for many of us. I had this happen to me, which is why you said that. Man, that just resonated with me. Go on, read, study. What are the defenses? He gave his answers why there's not a creator. Well, there's a lot of good reasons why there is a creator. And maybe you know them. Maybe you know them, or maybe you don't. I don't know. But all of us, We are to be workmen. We are to study, to show ourselves approved. We ought to. Yes, it is a heart work. It's all about the heart. But I tell you what, this is a part of the package too. And it's a package that God made. What God made. What we believe in our hearts. Let's believe God. We have to understand it here as well. I know a couple of years ago, our church, we were over the moon for it when Brother Eddie announced that the theme for that year, I don't know how many years ago it was now, not too many, but it was about knowing what we believe. Knowing what we believe and why. Why do you believe that? I say that to our kids in church sometimes. You know, kind of like, why are you here? You know, why do you believe that? Well, because my mother and father told me, or the preacher tells me, oh, that's not good enough. You know, what will you say? Be prepared. Be prepared. We don't know all the answers. We don't have all the answers, but be prepared to give a reason. I trust that you can. I trust that you will, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, you just can't reason. You just can't talk somebody into the kingdom of heaven. The Holy Spirit must do that. And that's one of the things I appreciate, too, about this camp. That not only can we hear with our minds, but the Lord then works in our hearts as well. The heart and the mind. Boy, you put that together, empowered by the Holy Spirit, taught by the Holy Spirit. Now you got something. Now we got something to share with this world. Because without that, we don't really have a whole lot to share, do we? I told you I'm a sort of an on-call pastor for a local funeral parlor. And you know, once in a while, the funeral director, when she calls me, and if you weren't here, I'm friendly with her. I've known her for years and years. We grew up in the same small town together, so we know each other well. And she'll call me and say, you know, I have a funeral. Are you available? Can you come and do it? I say, yes. And, you know, I'll ask her for a little particulars, so I at least have some clue what I'm walking into. I mean, I've had everything from young suicides to folks who live to ripe old age. I've walked into funerals where people had curse words on the flowers that they had sent. And, you know, you just never know what you're going to walk into. But from time to time, she will say to me, you know, the family, and she'll start laughing because she knows what I'm going to say to her, and she agrees with me, but she'll say, you know, the family doesn't want it to be too religious. They don't want it to be too religious. And then I'll kind of laugh, and she'll chuckle, and I go, well, you know, Kath, if I don't talk about the Lord, if I don't talk about God, if I don't talk about the hope that we have through Jesus Christ, honestly, I don't have a whole lot else to say. They may just want to sit around and cry and say how much they miss this person and put them in the ground and go home. I said, because without that, I don't really have anything to tell them. And she's like, I know. You do what you want. That's what she always tells them. You do what you want. But I'm just telling you. I was like, thank you. I have been told. And then I go in and I tell them about Jesus. I've actually said that. I said, you know, folks, I hope you'll forgive me, but I don't have much else to say except for this. So I'm going to give it to you. Staying true to the message. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Well, that is sort of a loose introduction to what I just want to spend a few minutes with. I have enjoyed these testimonies so much. I love it when I have a hard time getting a word in edgewise. It happens in our church sometimes as well, as God inspires people. I want to go back to the story of Balaam. We talked about him a little bit. I think it was last week now. The days are starting to run together just a little bit. I wonder how Brother Gordon used to keep that straight, huh, Brother Paul? But you know, in the story of Balaam, in the book of Numbers, if you'd like to turn to it, this is going to be our scripture for this morning for just a few moments. And of course, it fits in with what we've been hearing already all this morning. In chapter 23 of the book of Numbers, Balaam is giving his prophecies. He was called by Balak to come and curse the people of God. And of course, we were through that already. And if you're not familiar, you can go back and read the story. Of course, the donkey was smarter than Balaam for a while there. But when Balaam finally does show up on the scene, and as he begins to open his mouth, he actually says some very marvelous things. Because God tells him, even before he goes, you are not going to curse who I have blessed. And he agrees with that. Got to give Balaam credit for that, at least. He tells them, I can only say what God tells me to say. If God has blessed them, I can only bless them. If he has cursed them, then I can curse them, but I can't reverse it. I can only do what God has said. And in chapter 23, we come to the 13th verse. And again, we're not going to go through all of the story, so I want to move quickly here. But Balaam has already made one prophecy, just blessing the people of Israel. And of course, that didn't sit so well with those who had hired him, because they had hired him to curse the people of Israel. And so they decide, let's try again. Let's maybe move our position. Let's give you a different view of the people of Israel. And from that different view, Balaam gives his second prophecy. And I want us to focus for a moment on verse 19 this morning. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Now, we've been looking this past week or so to questions that God asked to specific individuals. This is just a slightly different kind of question. I thought we'd maybe take it just a little different angle this last morning together. There are so many questions throughout the Bible that the Lord asks. But this one is sort of, I guess, what we could call a rhetorical question. Now, you have to understand, we say, this is Balaam speaking, but he was speaking the word of the Lord. With all of his flaws and faults and sins, Balaam does speak the word of the Lord. If you go through, I mean, there's a prophecy about the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah in here. Marvelous, that are picked up even in the New Testament, some of the themes that he introduces. But this here, by the word of the Lord, the Lord is asking through Balaam, perhaps to Balak, perhaps to those who are around him listening to this. He asks them, in a sense, a rhetorical question. Now, you know, our kids get smart so fast, don't they? They grow up so quickly. Our little six-year-old Mia, who we adopted when she was 2 years old from China, she's so sharp. She says things that my wife and I look at each other and we don't know whether to laugh or give her a spanking. Like the one day she was getting ready for church, and we live in the parsonage, which is attached to the church. And so, you know, it's all I have to do is walk downstairs and I'm there. But even that sometimes with young ones, it's a little tough to get down those stairs, you know. Just those 18 stairs can be an insurmountable task sometimes. And I think Sammy and I, we were already down. It was a Sunday morning. And my wife, she was, of course, you know, my wife is always the late one because she always gets everybody else ready. And we're trying, and I have to be down there. So I'll help as much as I can. Then finally, I'm like, I got to go. I got to go. You have to finish this up. And so she was trying to get Mia ready. And Mia was all done. Her hair was done beautifully and all. I try to do it, but mom's really got to do it. I'm glad Sammy got a good haircut while we were up here because I didn't have to do too much with it because that's not my forte. But Mia was sitting on the steps ready to go downstairs and she was putting her shoes on. And my wife was trying to get her to hurry. She was being a little pokey, as my father used to say, being a little bit pokey, a little slow. And finally, my wife just kind of got frustrated and said, come on, Mia, just give me those shoes. I'm going to do it. You're moving so slow. And that little girl just looked up at her in her beautiful Sunday dress and said, and I'm about to go slower. Get ready, Brother Tim, batten down the hatches. I don't know if it's a girl thing or what, but. And I said, did you tell her she's about to go to the moon? But they grow up so fast, don't they? Well, that's one illustration. To bring up another illustration, my son, who's sitting over there, this is not embarrassing to him at all, but he asked my wife a question one time. They were riding in the car, and it was kind of an interesting question, and she started to try to give him an answer. He goes, no, Mom. And I'll quote him exactly. He says, that's a rhetorical question. And he was like, I don't know, four years old, maybe, something like that. That's a rhetorical question. It's like, a rhetorical question? You mean a rhetorical question? Yeah, that's it. My wife said, do you know what that means? He's like, yeah, that's a question, and you don't want an answer. They grow up so fast, don't they? Well, in a sense, this is a rhetorical question that God is asking through Balaam to whoever's going to listen and to us today. Because while it's in the form of a question, you realize that it's more of a statement than it is a question. You know, like when we ask our kids, where are you thinking when you did that? Don't you answer me back? Right? That's what the Lord says here. And he says, has he not said? It's as if God was saying through Balaam, don't I always do what I say? Don't I always do what I say? Do I just talk to hear myself talk? Sometimes we feel like that with kids too, don't we? Sometimes we feel like, you don't feel like that way ever, do you, Sister Naomi? You feel like am I just talking to myself or is anybody listening to me around here? You too? Anybody listening to me? Well, the Lord says, I don't just speak just to speak. But when I speak, I make good on what I say. I always make good on what I say. I am the dependable one. And this all goes back to what? To his unchangeable, immutable nature. His honesty. I mean, he is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. God is truth. He can't say anything. God cannot lie. You know, people say there's nothing God can't do. Well, sort of, right? I mean, it's true, but God cannot lie. And that doesn't make him not omnipotent. It's just something he can't do. Like, God can't make a round square. Some people, could God make a round square? Could God make a rock so big that even he can't lift it? Right? Those are nonsensical questions. Those are nonsensical. God can't do nonsense. Well, neither can God lie when God speaks. That's why I remember growing up and I saw one in the boathouse, and I may yet, if that boathouse is open a little bit later, hint before I leave, one of those little promise little loaf of bread with the promise things in it. My wife was asking me about them the other day. She heard somebody in our church reference one of those. My wife was not raised in this fellowship, although she was raised a Christian. Her mom was a dear Christian. And in fact, when we met, after I got to know her a little bit, my mother-in-law, who went to be with the Lord actually before we were married, she was a good ally because my wife wasn't sure if she wanted to get involved with a pastor, you know. I don't know if that's quite my thing. And her mother told her, I prayed him into your life. Now, I don't know if I'm an answer to prayer or not. Maybe more like a nightmare. But anyway, now the Lord helps us. We have a beautiful relationship and children. But you know, when you know, she prayed And God heard. You know, we can depend on him. He is immutable. He is unchangeable. He is who he is. And we can depend on him. And we can claim those promises, which is where I was going. Those promises. I want to get one. I saw one down the boathouse. One of those old promise boxes where you pull out the little slip of paper. So my wife asked me. She's like, what's that thing? What's the promise box? My dear Aunt Terry, who many of you know, my Uncle Bob put in a lot of the carpet in this place years ago. And she said, what's that? And I was telling her, and I was over there playing ping pong with Sam, and all of a sudden, ooh, there's a promise box. So I'm going to, Lord willing, bring that home for her and say, here, look what I got you. I brought you something. I don't know, you're a good husband. I brought you a promise box. But why the promises is the point here. Why? Why can we look at a scripture? And of course, we don't just take things at random. They're not magic. It's not our, you know, like our horoscope. This is our Christian horoscope for the day. This verse from the Bible. No, this is God's word. When God speaks, he is not a man that he can lie. If he says it, he's going to do it. If he speaks it, he's going to make it good. And we can hold on to that. And we ought to. That's why they're called the promises. And the Bible tells us the promises of God are yea, yes. They are amen. In other words, they are a sure thing. You can depend on it. It's like money in the bank. And even that you can't always depend on, can you? I know, through working and all, and you know, putting money in retirement funds, you get those statements every once in a while. And of course, as the economy does this, sometimes the money's there. And sometimes the money's not. And you wonder, where'd it go? Would it just disappear? Where did it go? I thought I had this. Oh, no, you got this now. And then up and down, but not the promises of God. They are yes. They are amen. They are a surety upon which we can base our lives and our eternities on those things. And so as Balaam speaks these things, he reminds, in a sense, us today as we read them and those who were there that you cannot change God. He is unchangeable. Because if God could change, he would cease to be God. That would mean that there's something in him that isn't quite where it needs to be. That's not so with God. He is complete. He is finished in and of himself. There's nothing that can change him. I know there's, if we had some time, we could talk those interesting stories where God seems to change his mind about things. All of a sudden it says the Lord relented, the Lord changed his mind. Well, you study those. Those are so interesting. And you realize that it's not God that is changing. It's us. We, God sort of says, okay, now what are you going to do about this? See, God knows the beginning from the end. He knows what's going to happen. We never take him by surprise. He knows how everything's going to play out. He knows how your life's going to play out, how your children's lives are going to play out. But yet he gives us a free will, a free choice. He says, all right, let's see what you're going to do. Let's see how you're going to respond to this. And then God, knowing all along how this is going to work, but just sort of bringing it down to our limited knowledge, God sort of plays along, if you will. He plays along. He says, oh, is that how you respond? Okay. Now here's what I will do. Where he intended all along. He knew what he was going to do. But he wants to see our hearts. He wants to test us. See where we're going. What we're going to do. How we will respond to the word of the Lord and the things that he brings into our lives. But I love the thought that God is unchanging. We introduced that right from the beginning. The fact that he changes not. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. The unchanging one, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Book of James says that, doesn't it? Doesn't it say that? If you're familiar with that scripture, just turn to me real quick. Let's just read it. Sometimes we can just quote things, but I like in our church, I really like to have our folks turn to the verse. So this way they know where it is. But in James 1, verse 17, a lot of you know this scripture, but here's where it is. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom, look at this closely, there is no variation or even a shadow of turning. Not even a suggestion of turning. Not even a hint of change in him. He is the same. He is always the same. And I love the fact that that thought there, James, connects that with every good and perfect gift. God always gives good things to his children. We don't always think they're good. We heard our brother Bob mention, many of us in our lives, things come into our lives like, how in the world can this be for my good? How can this be for my good? We must trust in his unchangeableness, his immutability, that everything God gives to us, everything God allows into our lives is somehow for our good. Even if you don't understand it, just be honest. Say, Father, I don't know what this is all about. I don't know why this is happening. I trust you for this situation, but I believe that this is for my good. Somehow. And why can we trust him for that? Because he is unchangeable. Because that's the only thing that he can do. It's all he wants to do. And we're going to close this in just a moment with what it is that he wants to do for each one of us. But as you look at this, I'm reminded of a cute little story I heard. I'm not 100% sure it actually happened. It may have, but I think it bears witness nonetheless. And it's a little bit of a chuckler, but it makes the point about God's unchangeableness. I heard the story about a ship that was traveling. And all of a sudden, as they're traveling, they received a radio message. And it says, you are on a collision course. You need to turn 20 degrees to the right, or what would that be, starboard? Anybody know their boat lingo? I think starboard is to the right. Port, starboard. All right, do I got that right, Brother Bob?
Port, left, right, starboard.
There we go. So we go 20 degrees starboard to the right. Radio man on the boat calls the one in charge. I don't want to tell you who he was yet, because that's part of the story. He says, we're told we're on a collision course. We need to turn 20 degrees starboard. Man in charge of the ship says, you send back to him and you tell him that this ship is commanded by a high-ranking officer, an admiral of the United States Navy. That guy goes back and says, this ship is commanded by an admiral in the United States Navy. We are not going to turn. You turn 20 degrees starboard. And the message comes back. This vessel is commanded by someone with no rank. But again, repeat, you are on a collision course. Turn 20 degrees starboard. Message comes to the admiral. It was a whole fleet, but this was the ship that was out in front. He says, you send back to that guy, whoever this is, and you tell him, this is a battleship. We will not turn. We are in the service of the United States government. A battleship. We will not turn. Radio operator sends it. And in return, they got the message. You must turn. This is a lighthouse. Okay, you got it? That lighthouse was right there. Now, again, as I said, I don't know if this was somebody made this story up, but I've read it several times. It was quite interesting. That lighthouse was where it was. And every other ship needed to navigate using that lighthouse. That lighthouse could not move. But because that lighthouse, and I live on the Jersey coast, and we're famous for our lighthouses. In fact, the United States Coast Guard had its beginning off the New Jersey coast because of so many shipwrecks. And I live in an area where there are several famous historical lighthouses. And they are set, and they are fixed, and they are recognizable even by their lights and their rhythms and even the paint job is there for a reason, so that they are recognizable, so that when a mariner, when a seafarer sees, or at least now, of course, we have all newfangled things, but in the old days, when they would see that light, they would say, aha, this is where we are. This is where we are. Now we know what we need to do, because that light is always there in that spot. What would happen if some joker moved the lighthouse? Well, first of all, that would be pretty difficult to do. But it was the unchangeability of the position of that lighthouse that gave those ships the opportunity to navigate and to maneuver and sometimes change course. And as I think about this, and as I've read this story so many times, the thought occurs to me that we are not unchangeable, are we? I mean, we can change like that. I mean, think about even the kids, and you know, we use the kids, but we're just like them, aren't we? We use them because that lets us off the hook. But one minute they could be laughing and smiling and happy, and my little Mia, I can't tell you how many days she'll go, "This is the best day ever." And a couple minutes later, I say to my wife, "Uh-oh, Mia's going into business again. She's opened up her wine cellar." Now, I'm not talking about drinking. I think I heard that word wine a few times while we've been here. Right? She can go from "this is the best day ever" to whining, complaining, tattletaling, right? And isn't that us? Isn't that the human heart? We're like this one second and we're like that the next, right? We just change so quickly. But you know, God wants us to change. God wants us to change. Now, that doesn't mean he wants you to be happy one time, minute and whining the next, but he wants us to change. In fact, he's the one who wants to change us. And the reason, now follow me on this, I think. The reason I think that God can and does change us is because he's unchangeable. Amen. He's unchangeable. We're the ones that need to change. He's the lighthouse. You might be a battleship. You might be a little dinghy. I don't know. You might be Gilligan and the skipper in the SS Minnow, right? You might. He's the unchangeable one. I am the one who must change. And it is his immutability that allows him to change me. You see, my son loves to play in the water with me. He wants me to throw him around. He wants me to throw him and toss him and spin him and do all those kind of things. He likes to play this game where I'm a tree and he gets to try to climb me. Okay? That gets tiring after a while, especially now that he's getting a little bit bigger. But somebody has to go find a real tree and climb it. Tree Daddy is closing down for a little while. I need a little bit of a break. But I can do it. But you know, if I get out in the deep water where my feet can't touch the ground, I have a little harder time throwing him around because I'm floating around just like he is. You see, if God were like us and God were changeable, then he really couldn't do much for us because he'd be floating too. He'd be trying to make his way as well. But because he is solid, because he is the rock upon which everything else rests, now he can change us. Now he can move us as he desires, as his will works at its way out through each one of our lives. And what is he changing us to? What is he changing us for? I want to leave this last little passage with you in the book of 2 Corinthians. I think in our church, 2 Corinthians is sort of our theme book. There are so many passages in here. One of them is even 2 Corinthians 4:6 is even on our business card. But in 2 Corinthians 3, I thought this dovetails so beautifully as the Lord just kind of brought this to my thoughts this morning as I was praying and thinking about this service. We talked last night about how Elijah, when he heard that still small voice, remember he wrapped that cloak around his head. I was going to say he wrapped that towel, but it was his cloak. He wrapped it around his head and he went out to hear what God was going to say to him. But look at verse 18, the final verse of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." That one who changes not says, "I am here to change you, to change you." And here is one of the most beautiful and powerful, majestic pictures of how God changes us as we look. If you read this, if you read more of this, you realize as we look into his word, as we behold him, as we see him, as we hear him speak to us, it's as if he takes that wrapping off of our face. Like with Moses, he takes his hand away so that we can see, and we behold him. And what do we see? We see his glory. You see, that is the thing that ultimately changes us. Yes, there are things that can speak to our mind. There are things that can speak to our hearts. You know, some people really downplay an emotional experience, but I tell you, emotions are real and they're powerful. They're not always lasting, but they're real, at least in that moment. And it's good to know the Lord, to know what we believe and why we believe it. But if you really want to be changed, here it is. And this is not me, it's the Apostle Paul's words. Behold his glory. Like Moses, say, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. I want to see your radiance. You know what the word glory really means in the original Hebrew? Weight. It means weight. Do you remember when Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple? When the presence of God came down, what happened with the priests? Nobody could do anything because the glory of God came down, and it was so real and heavy and tangible that they couldn't move. They couldn't do a thing. You see, God, talk about immutability, talk about unchangeable, talk about a rock. His very being is glorious. And what that literally means is it's heavy. It's permanent. It doesn't just float off with the wind. It's solid. And it stays put. He is who he is. And when we come to see and begin to appreciate his weightiness, his reality, that he is who he is, and we see him by the eyes of faith, or who knows, maybe God wants to give somebody here a vision. That wouldn't be so unusual, would it? Have we moved that far away from God's ability to reveal himself? I am told that in the Muslim world, where people are killed for witnessing to Jesus, about Jesus, that there are many Muslims, and this is from very reputable, not even necessarily charismatic sources, that many Muslims are being won and brought to faith because God is giving them visions. He's giving them visions of himself. And they're coming to Christ. They're coming to Christ. So, hey, should we limit God? Does God only do that in the Muslim world? I don't know. But he wants to reveal himself to you no matter how he does it. But as you see him, and as you begin to appreciate who he really is, that's what that glory means, that weight, that solidity of God and his person. You know what happens? Here it is. You're going to be transfigured. Anybody familiar with that word? Transfigured? You know the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus shone with the glory of God? I got news for you. You know that word right there? As in a mirror, glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. You know what that word is in Greek? Transfigured. It's the same word that is used of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because you know what God wants, don't you? I know you all do. That's why you're here. But I'm just encouraging you because God knows what you want. Because God wants it too, and he wants it more than you do. He wants it more than I do. He wants to transform us into his own image. He wants us to flash forth now from within with his glory. He wants the world not to see us, but to see Jesus. He wants us, in a sense, we're told to shine as lights in this dark world. Well, when did Jesus shine, literally, on the Mount of Transfiguration? He shone like the sun. How else are we going to shine? Unless we are transfigured, unless we are transformed, brought from glory to glory to glory. It's a process. It is a process. And I don't think anybody here finished, done with this process? And you even maybe got the t-shirt underneath to prove it. That used to be our little joke, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. So sometimes we'll use that in our church. Anybody been there, done that, got the t-shirt? See, we come from the shore, so people come there on vacation. And what do? Well, you got to get a shirt. You got to get a shirt to prove that you were there. Well, we don't have that shirt yet, but while we're here, and even when we return home, let that be the prayer of your heart. I want to see your glory. I want to behold your glory. Spend some time each and every day just beholding his glory. You don't have to ask for anything else. I'm not saying you'd never ask for anything, but don't even ask. Just say, I just want to see your glory, Lord. I just want to seek you. I just want to see you with the eyes of my soul. And as you see him, his glory begins to reflect from you, begins to change you from within. That's a real change. That's not just behavioral modification, you know, coming from an educational background, you know, behavioral mod, they call it. It's not just behavioral modification, it's real and lasting change. And we begin to shine with his glory. And when people see us, they see Jesus. And we are changed day after day after day until that day when we stand before him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet quite appear to us what we shall be. We have a little idea. But we know. Why do we know? Because the one who said it is unchangeable. We know that when he appears, we're going to be just like him. For we shall see him as he is. Did you catch that? You know how you're going to know? When you see him as he is, you're going to be like, ooh, wait a minute. I see the resemblance. You know, you can see kids running around sometimes. Well, I know who that one belongs to. I can tell by the way they walk. I can tell by the way they talk. I can tell by their nose, their eyes, their hair. What I can tell. I know who's that. When we stand before him, everyone's going to know that we are his, because we are going to be in his image. And that same glory with which he shines, just like Moses when he came down off the mountain, he shone with the glory of God. May that be our experience. It is the experience that the unchangeable one has declared over you and over me. And what did we read? When he says something, he is going to do it. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your work which is going on in each one of our lives. We are especially thankful for the work as it progresses here while we are at Pilgrim Camp. It seems, Lord, that you bring us here to put us on the fast track, as it were, because we have time. We have time to seek you. We're in a place where we are consistently bathed and immersed in the presence of God. And we thank you for these days. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue this work in each one of our lives. Continue it as we are here. Continue it as we return to our homes. And continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, when we see you as you are. We want to shine with your glory. That is our prayer. That is our desire. It is your promise. And we thank you for it this day. We pray that your glory will be ours. Show us your glory today, Lord. Show us your glory so that we may reflect it in this dark world. We pray that you will do this singular blessing for each one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Could we just sing as the closing, Fill All My Vision? I don't know. I think the words are in this hymnal. We're just really, I just want to mainly sing the chorus, but I don't know how many of you know that song. You know, here's how it goes. Fill all my vision. Correct me if I'm wrong, Brother Paul, Brother Ernie. Fill all my vision, Savior divine, till with thy glory my spirit doth shine. Fill all my vision till all shall see thy holy image reflected in me. Let's sing it as our closing prayer. Those of you know it, sing it loud. Those of you who don't know it, try to learn it. Fill all my vision, Savior divine, till with thy glory my spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision, that all may see thy holy image reflected in me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I just remind the staff this afternoon, there's staff prayer at 4:15. You are all welcome, certainly. It's not just for staff alone, but for staff it's required. You are welcome as well. May God bless you. Look for his glory today. We are dismissed.